Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullahi wa ala alihi. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma allamtana innaka anta al-alim al-hakim. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Right, in the last session we covered the beginning of the beginning of the text, in particular the dua, and in the introduction to the introduction he mentions a number of the Asma al-Husna, a number of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and obviously he's chosen them for specific reasons. So I'm going to test people to see how much they can remember. Who can explain to me the three qualities of somebody who is Kareem? Three qualities of somebody.
He gives without like counting.
He gives without counting.
And he gets angry if you ask from someone else.
He gets angry if you ask somebody else.
And the third thing was
noble and generous.
He gives even if he doesn't like you.
Right. He gives even though you don't deserve it. So they're the three qualities of somebody being Kareem, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is Al Kareem. Right, who can tell me the three qualities of somebody who is Aziz?
Unique and needed.
Unique, needed, and
some difficult to approach.
Difficult to approach. Right, two characteristics of somebody who is Hay, alive.
They have perception.
Perception and action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete perception. He sees everything. And he does what he wishes. So he is the most alive. So we have Al-Ghaffar,
forgiveness,
the one who forgives. And the meaning of forgive is to bring out the good and to hide the bad. The meaning of Afwa or Afu is to wipe out, to wipe something out. What's meant by, you often find people say, if you say Shukran, so often the reply would be Afwan. What it means is shukran, afwa means it's, yeah, your shukra is enough. I give you 500 krona, you say shukran, khalas, your shukran is wiped out the 500, okay? So afwa means to wipe something out. So afwa means to, in Allah innaka afuun tuhibba afwa, you are the one who likes to wipe things out, so, and you're generous, so wipe it out. So afwa and maghfira are slightly different, as the brother has said. Okay, and he used the word ghaffar for a specific reason. Okay, then we talked about the importance of saying inshallah, and then we finished by mentioning his intention, and we didn't actually mention the five lives, the context of the text. But basically, I'll just go over them quickly now, and then we'll talk of them in detail. One is the life before conception. You were alive before you were in your mother's womb. Okay, you had a life before that. Likewise, you have this life that you're in now, which is the Hayat al-Dunya, the life of the dunya. The third is that you'll go into the barzakh, which is the life after you've left this dunya, and you go into what we call the intermediate realm. Before you go into Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will be in the barzakh. The fourth will be Yawm al-Qiyamah, which is a life on its own. And the fifth will be the Hayat al-Abadi, the last and final life, which is the everlasting life, which is either in the Jannah or in the Nar. So you have five lives. And the reason why I wanted to go over the definition of life is that you have these two qualities throughout all of these five stages. And that's why we call them lives, because each one of them you were alive. You were alive before you were born. And you could perceive and you could act, but your perception, your action were limited in some ways. But we still call it a life. And then we talked about the word Umar, which we didn't talk about in detail. Perhaps we should go to the text to where Imam al-Haddad talks about the word Umar. ثم إن عمر هو المدة المتمادية من الزمان كما قال تعالى قل لو شاء الله ما تلوته عليكم ولا أدراكم به فقد لبثتم فيكم عمرا من قبله أفلا تعقلون وكان ذلك عمر 40 سنة من حين مولده عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى حين بعثه الله بنبوته وهو مقيم مع قومه بمكة المشرفة. So I don't know if that bit has been translated. I think on that it should have been. No. Okay, it says a meaning of a life. A life, a life of Umar is a period of time. So we know that you've gone through Umar. So Umar, come. If I ask you Umar, come, what's your answer?
30.
So if I ask you Umar, come, he would say 30 sana, 30 years. How much is your Umar? Your Umar is 30 years. What he means is 30 years has gone by, not 30 years to go. Okay? But if I were to ask you how much is left, Allah knows. Okay? Because you have a Umar which has already gone by. And your Umar that's going to come in the future, you don't know. So you only know at this moment, your only idrak is of this Umar. But the Umar is a period of time. And we know in this verse it says that Allah says, كُلَّهُ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا تَلَوْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَا أَدْرَاكُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمَرًا. You lived with them for Umar. And what it means here is that you lived for 40 years and you didn't receive revelation. That's what it means. And now you've received revelation. Why did it come at this time? It's because it came from Allah. If it came from you, it could have come at any time. So it said you lived for Umar, meaning 40 years. So Umar is a specific period of time. So when we say al-a'mar al-khamsa, the a'mar that you've been through or you're going through, you've gone through five of them. The first one is the life before conception. The second is the life you're in now. The third one will be the life that follows your demise from this life into the next phase, which is the barzakh. Then there'll be the life of Yawm al-Qiyamah, and then there'll be the life of the Hayat al-Abadiyah, the last final life, which is forever. Okay, so that's what he says. And are you the same person throughout of these five lives, or do you change?
It's the same soul. Your body changes.
Sorry, your body changes, but you're still... So you're talking about you changing, but are there any elements that stay the same? Which is your soul. So you were the same throughout all of these phases. So part of you is constant throughout these. And that soul is what was alive. That soul is what's alive. When we say it's alive, it has two qualities. What are they? Perception and action. So when you act with your ruh, with your soul. And if you don't, then you're dead. Which is why مثل الذي يذكر الله والذي لا يذكر الله كمثل الحي والميت. The one who remembers Allah and the one that doesn't is like the one who's alive and is dead. Why? Because this is to do with your who you really are. All the other stuff isn't important. Like the fact that my football team might be winning or losing is irrelevant. What really matters is my relationship with my Creator. So there are things which are irrelevant and there are things which are relevant. Now if I put my effort into the irrelevant stuff, it's as if I'm dead. Because I'm not really acting, I'm not really living. But if I put it into things that are from who I really am, the real Abdulaziz, then I'm alive. If I connect to the real Abdulaziz, then I'm alive. That's why when I'm really alive is when I'm in Salah, or when I'm facing the Kaaba, then that's the real Abdulaziz. That's the real me. And the rest of the time, I don't even know who I am. And we're lucky if we get that moment once in our lifetime where you really, really connect with who you really are. And if that happens once or twice in a lifetime, alhamdulillah. If it happens more, even better. And there are some people who are connected all the time with the essence of who they are. And those people are alive. Really alive. So you can question how alive you are. So when we talk about being alive, being the essence of who you are, that essence was alive before you were created, before you entered into your mother's womb, before conception. And it's referring specifically to the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And you said, Bala. How did you say Bala? It's because you perceived and you acted. So you were alive. However, we forgot. There's two types of forgetting. There's forgetting, which is called Nisyan. Nisyan is like forgetting. And then there's Ghafla, which is not like Nisyan. It's like Nisyan, but different. Anyone been to London? Do you know Cricklewood? Cricklewood's in northwest London. It's a miserable, cold. In fact, all of London's miserable and cold. But this is even more miserable and cold than the rest of London. And I used to live not far from there in a place called Burnt Oak. Nice, sweet name, but it's not as sweet as it sounds. And you have to go through Cricklewood to get there. So I'm standing there. It's 11:30 at night. A cold, miserable, wet evening in November. And I'm waiting for the 32 bus. And it's really miserable. And I'm sitting there trying to keep myself warm, sort of jumping on the spot, looking through the windows, and just trying to stay alive. And it's Cricklewood, and it's cold, and it's wet, and I'm miserable. And I'm waiting for the 32 bus, and they come every 30 minutes. And I've been waiting for 15 minutes, and I'm thinking, the bus is coming, the bus is coming. Inshallah, the bus is coming. Inshallah, the bus is coming. And I start looking in the windows, I start looking in the next window, and then I come to a shop. You can show how long ago this was. I looked in there, and I saw a DVD player. And I thought, wow, DVD player. I start thinking, oh, that's really nice. It's not too expensive as well. Guess what happened? You know what happened, don't you? The bus went straight past. Why? Because I was in a state of ghafla. Not in a state of nisyan. I knew the bus was coming. I know the bus comes. 32 bus every 30 minutes. And I know it's 30 minutes because I had to wait for 30 minutes. That's nisyan, if you don't know. But I was in a state of ghafla. A state of just not being aware. I was kind of dead. Right? What's that?
Distracted.
Right, so we live our lives sometimes in a state of nisyan, sometimes in a state of ghafla. And some people just can't even remember that day. And some people can kind of remember, but they forget. They're just looking in the bus stop, looking in the window. They get looking around and all these beautiful things around there. Everything's looking nice and shiny. So what happens? You forget who you really are. You forget the ruh, you forget the essence of who you are. Why? Because you get distracted from the bus. You haven't forgot the bus is coming. We haven't forgot that we're going to die. But the reality of it is not there. Why? Because we're distracted by all the other funny stuff that's going on, all the pretty things and the Olympics. I mean, did you see those fireworks? Right. Yeah, you missed it. The fireworks and the dresses and the music. It was nice. I only saw part of it because I had to catch a plane, but it was nice what I saw. Now, if you spend your life completely engrossed in all of that, then you'll forget the reality of who you are. And that's why some people are more alive than others. You are who you are. And not all of us can remember. But some people can. Do you know the story of Uwais? You know who Uwais al-Qarni is? He couldn't meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because his mother was old and was ill, and he stayed with his mother, although he wanted to meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he said to Umar ibn Khattab, and I believe Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was present, that if you meet this man, and he described him, and he mentioned some attributes, he said his hair would be long and not very combed, and that his sandals will be broken, and that if he's if he comes and he asks anyone to marry, if he could marry their daughter, no one would want to marry him, and if he doesn't come, people won't even remember. You know, he gave him certain descriptions. And then he says, and if you see him, ask him to make istighfar for you. Perhaps you will be forgiven. And he was talking to Umar ibn Khattab. So this, whoever this person is, wow, whoever this guy is, he's somebody special. And then they says, who is this Ya Rasulullah? He says, that Uwais al-Qarni. That is Uwais al-Qarni. And then, of course, Uwais al-Qarni wasn't his real name. Does anyone know what his real name was? But it wasn't Uwais al-Qarni.
What does Uwais al-Qarni mean?
Qarnis is the town that he's from, and Uwais... I don't know. But anyway, he was known as Uwais al-Qarni. So when he came, Umar ibn Khattab saw him, and he went to him and asked, what's your name? And he told him his proper name. He says, no, that's not your real name. What do they call you? And he says, they call me Uwais. And then he says, and where are you from? He says, I'm from Qarn. And then he asked him to make dua for him, because he reckoned. So Uwais al-Qarni was counted by some people as being a Sahabi. But technically he wasn't, because he didn't see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Uwais al-Qarni was a well-known person. Also he had leprosy at one point, yeah? And then he made dua that Allah would cure him, and Allah cured all of his leprosy. But he asked, could he keep one spot, one patch of leprosy on his face, so that he could remember the time when he had leprosy. So he had a mark of leprosy. And so he was well known by his appearance. And there was one of the people that came to him. His name was Hiram bin Hayyar. He came and he heard about this hadith, and he heard about Uwais al-Qarni, so he decided he's going to go meet him. And he's looking around for Uwais al-Qarni, and he sees him there, getting some water from the well. And you can see this man a mile away. You know, when, do you know Sidi Abdul Karim Yahya? When Abdul Karim Yahya, he's a brother from Tarim, and at this, he was the first Tarimi to visit, the first person from Tarim to visit Scotland. So we didn't know what he's going to look like, so we just wrote or phoned Sheikh Ibrahim, one of the brothers there, and says, how will we know him? And Ibrahim just laughed. He says, don't worry, you'll know him. He just laughed. He says, don't worry, you'll know him. And then the brother came to me, and I said, so how, tell us, what about this American guy? What did he say? You know, how are we going to know? He says, don't worry, you'll know him. And then we got to meet the plane. This guy comes off in Izar. Izar, Lungi. You know, Lungi, Torti, Izar, rucksack, shirt, cap halfway like this. And he gets off the plane, and you can spot that's Abdul Karim Yahya. So there's some people, you just know who they are by who they are. Okay, so the description of Uwais al-Qarni, he came to, Uwais al-Qarni, can you make dua for me? And then he turns around, Hiram bin Hayyar, can you make dua for me? And the man is shocked. Everybody knows who you are because of the description in the hadith, but nobody knows who I am. How did you know this? And he says, I know you from the day when Allah said, Alastu bi Rabbikum. In the Alam al-Arwah. So Uwais al-Qarni says, I know who you are. So people have different levels of perception. And even within this life, we have different levels of perception. Some of us can't even remember what day it is. And some people remember what day it is. That I know that Forrest are playing Reading today, for example. But if you ask me what the date is, I can't remember what the date is, because my mind is kind of disorganized. But some people's minds are so organized and so sharp that they can perceive things that others can't perceive. An example, if I were to ask you, in fact, I'm going to ask you to tell your neighbor the earliest memory you have, the earliest thing you can remember. For example, I was born in 1963, and I remember 1966 England winning the World Cup. Okay, not that I'm obsessed with football, please don't get that impression, but I do remember that. I remember my brother being born, and he was born in 66 as well. So probably 66 is the earliest I can go back, so age 3. So I can probably remember to 3. I don't know if anyone else can go beyond or past that. So anyway, just talk to your neighbor and tell them the earliest possible. In fact, I'll give you 30 seconds just to think before you talk to anybody. Right, time up. Anyone remember earlier than 3 years old?
No.
No? Okay, what was your earliest memory?
I can't remember.
You can't even remember your earliest memory. That's how disorganized.
I have this whole bunch of memories, and I don't know which one came first and which one came after.
Okay, so it's just kind of a blur. Actually, I've got a memory that's earlier than that. My earliest memory is when my parents put me in a suitcase. I remember my parents put me in a suitcase because they didn't have a cot. And before that, I used to sleep in a drawer. And I remember being moved to a suitcase. That was the earliest thing I can remember. So I must have been less than one. So people have different levels. Does anyone remember when they were 5?
Yeah.
Five is quite. What can you remember when you were 5?
I can say my brother was born.
When your brother was born.
That's how much I remember. Yeah, I remember when I was in the field with my friend, or my relative.
He's a very big alim today. And he was reading Quran. From there, I got the instinct of Quran and I went to Madrasa direct myself.
MashaAllah, how old were you?
5 years old.
5 years old. So five sounds about kind of normal. There was one of our mashayikh, his name is Ahmed bin Hassan al-Attas. And he was telling the story when he was quite old. He said, I remember that when I was a baby, I can remember all the voices when I was a tiny baby. I remember my mother, no, my aunt, coming into the house and saying, I want to keep this key safe. And she placed the key above the door. And then she went away. And a few days later, she came in and she said, I can't remember where the key was. And he said, I recalled wanting to tell her, the key is above the door, but he didn't know how to speak. And when he actually remembered, when he learned to speak, he'd forgotten all about it. Until many, many years later, then he went back to his aunt and says, you remember when you were a child, when I was a baby, you lost the door? It's actually above the door, but by that time she probably found it anyway. So people have different levels of memories and different levels of recall. And that's the same when we talk about this great day. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ مِنْ ذُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. And I think that inshallah is in your notes. This is when your Lord أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ from the children of Adam. ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ مِنْ ذُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. He took their ذُرِّيَّة وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ, and he made them say shahada.
Witness.
He made them bear witness. He made them say the shahada. He made them bear witness. What does it mean to bear witness?
To be witness.
To actually announce that you've seen something.
Yeah.
To announce that you've seen something. So this is real hayat. This is real life. Because you have to perceive and you have to act. So you were alive. You perceived and you acted. And when you perceive and you act on the shahada now, many people, when they say the shahada, it becomes very natural to them. And a lot of people, when they say the shahada, they embrace Islam, and they say, this is what you say, it's as if it was already in there. And many people who have become Muslim, they've just said, when I said the shahada, it was just so natural. It just came out as if it was already just waiting inside there just to come out. And that's one of the processes of this shahada, is because it was related to the shahada of before. أَشْهَدَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. They had to bear witness when Allah asked them, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? And what did you say?
Yes.
Bala, of course. Some people said it with such happiness. Bala. Some people said bala. And they were happy because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had asked them, am I not your Lord? And they were happy to respond. Some people were not happy. He said, Alastu bi rabbikum? Bala. Bala. With begrudging. They didn't want to say it, but they had to. Because, I mean, what had just happened? They've just been created out of nothing, taken out of the necks of Adam, and then spoken to by their creator. How can they deny that? They would if they could. But they couldn't. Just as Sayyidina Imam Ahmad bin Hassan, same as Ahmad bin Hassan couldn't speak, they couldn't do any difference. They had to say Bala. So every single one of us said Bala. Some of us said it willingly, and some said it unwillingly. So that's what's meant by قَالُوا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا أَن تَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Why did he do this? So that on يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, you would not able, on the judgment day, you would not be able to, إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ, that it wouldn't be possible for you to say, oh, we didn't get a chance. Perhaps you will say, yeah, I was in the ghafilin. I was one of the ghafilin. I knew the bus was coming. I knew the 32 bus was coming, but I got distracted by the DVD player. I got distracted by all the things that were going on. I got distracted by the football. I got distracted by the Olympics. I got distracted by my work. I got distracted by my family. That's why I didn't bear witness properly. And Yom Kippur, no one will have an excuse except that they were in ghafla. And that's not an excuse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already did this. And so he took this covenant. And according to a number of hadith, the reason I'm looking this up is because the last time I mentioned this hadith, somebody got up and argued with me. But it was related by Al-Hakim. And when a Suyuti mentions Al-Hakim, he doesn't say Al-Hakim said it was Sahih, or Al-Hakim said it was this, because the simple fact that Suyuti says Al-Hakim related it means that it's Sahih. And that's what's understood. So Al-Hakim relates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deposited this covenant, this contract, in the black stone. The black stone is in the Kaaba. Hajar al-Aswad is in the Kaaba. The black stone is in the Kaaba. The happiness stone. Okay, it's called the happiness stone for a reason, because those people that... nobody uses traveler's checks anymore, do you? Okay, traveler's checks are out of date. But what were traveler's checks all about?
Safety.
Safety. People used to think they were safe and secure. What did you need to do? Well, first of all, you need to sign them. But they're not valid until you countersign them. You need to sign them the second time. The first time, they're worth absolutely nothing. But the second time, they become worth money. You can change them. And that was the idea of a traveler's check. The same thing with the black stone is this covenant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alastu bi rabbikum. And we all said bala. Every single one of us said bala. But some didn't say it willingly. Then Allah put us into this world to give us another chance to say it. And those people that signed it a second time, it has value. Those people that didn't sign it the second time, the first one has no value at all. How do you sign it the second time? Is you go to the black stone and you greet it. And in the hadith, which is found in At-Tirmidhi and others, At-Tabarani is one of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the black stone is his yadul rahman al-yumna, is the yadul rahman al-yumna, the hand of the most the right hand of the most merciful. What does this mean? Allah's right hand, the hand of the merciful. Whoever greets it, it's as if he's kissed the right hand of the Rahman. And of course, there is no physical connotation in this. It's a spiritual connotation. It's a spiritual meaning. So when you go to the black stone, you are renewing your covenant, which is why the dua, when you go to the black stone, what's the dua? Bismillah Allahu Akbar wa lillahi alhamd. That's the introduction to the dua. That's the greeting of it. But the actual dua is Allahumma imanan bika. وَتَصْدِيقًا بِكِتَابِكَ وَوَفَاءً بِأَهْدِكَ وَإِتِّبَاءً لِسُنَّةِ نَبِيِّكَ. And this is one of the only du'as which are ma'thur, are correctly transmitted from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the Hajj, you have these books which say on the first circuit you do this du'a, second circuit you do that du'a, third one you do this one, fourth one if you're still with the people you carry on doing this one, and on the fifth one if you haven't lost your book, then read this du'a. And that's what it means. But the reality of it is that now what do I do? The reality of the tawaf is that you need to just open your heart. This is the Kaaba. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sometimes just said Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. And he didn't do these du'as, no du'as. And then if you look at the hadith to see what du'as he did, there are only five which are found in the hadith. There's only five and some say six. And if you know these five du'as, then you realize, I don't need a book. Because everything is encompassed in these five du'as. And those books which say, on the first one you do this, the second one you do that, the third, that's what somebody else did. It's not what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So the du'a is... The reality of the tawaf is your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you want to learn the du'as, learn these five du'as that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made. And if you can't learn them all, learn this one. And if you can't learn this one, learn what it means. It's Allahumma, O Allah, imanan bika, I believe in you. Allahum imanan bika wa tasdeekan bi kitabika, and I have belief in your
book.
What's the difference between iman and tasdeek?
Confirm.
Okay, I believe in your you, and I confirm your book. I'm not quite sure. Anyway, you get what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I believe in you, and I believe in your book. Allah iman bika wa tasdeekan bi kitabika wa wafa'an bi ahdika, and fulfilling the contract. What contract? Wa wafa'an bi ahdika, and fulfillment of your contract. I am now coming to fulfill that contract. You said many, many, many years ago, alastu bi rabbikum. And we said, bala. And now I'm coming back into this world to reaffirm that contract. Wa wafa'an bi ahdika wa ittiba'an sunnati nabiyyika. And now I will follow the way of your messenger. And when you do that, your life starts again. Anybody that understands that dua and goes to the Kaaba, they will feel that their life has just begun. And that's what's meant by when you go for Hajj, you come back born afresh. Because when you feel that, you have renewed your relationship with your Creator. And you have come to life again. And you have decided the path that you're going to take to go forward, which is Sunnati Nabiyyika Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the essence of that contract. Alhamdulillah, the book is got lots of information in there, but I'm actually going to sidetrack from the book a little bit. And I'm going to ask you to do another task. Okay, we know that there's five pillars. Okay? And I've just made a clear connection between the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a contract with you. And I've just made a connection between the Hajj. The contract is connected to all of the five pillars. Okay? And I want you to write down, what is the connection with the Shahada? What is the connection between that life and Salah? What is the connection between that life and Zakat? What is the connection between that life and Sawm? What is the connection between that life and Hajj? And we've already done that one. Right, 4 minutes you've got. Right, time up. Right, what did you have for the Shahada? Nice, easy one.
You're confirming your covenant with Allah through the saying there's no God but Allah.
That's it. It's very straightforward that in this world you're connected to that world. In that world you said Shahidna, Bala, Shahidna. Of course we bear witness in that world. So your Shahada in this world is reaffirmation to confirm the Shahada that you made then. So that's the connection. That's a nice easy one. Right, Salah. But before I sidetrack, who is Kalimullah?
Musa.
Why do we call him Kalimullah? He's called Kalimullah more specifically because he spoke, he conversed. Wa kallamallahu Musa takliman. Allah spoke directly to Musa. So he's called he's Kalimullah, that he spoke directly. He says takliman means is for emphasis. Wa kallamallah Musa. It would have been just enough to say Allah spoke to Musa, but he didn't speak to Musa. Takliman, he spoke to him as speaking. That's how it should be translated, although that's not very good English. He spoke to him at real good speaking. Right? If I spoke translate to Scottish, that's how it is. A right good speaking to. Does that make sense to anybody? He had a right good speaking to. Mean he spoke to him properly. It was a real good speaking to. So he's Kalim Allah. He spoke to Allah. But didn't you speak to Allah? Huh? Didn't you speak to Allah? So you have a very, very, very high status. You can't imagine what status you really have. And you should show dignity to yourself. And also, if you knew that you spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was the best moment of your whole life. When you spoke to Allah, there was no moment which was better than that. You know, I remember saying, somebody was talking about the royal family, and of course the English like the royal family. And I had a chat once with Prince Charles, the guy with the big ears. Right. Yeah, Prince Charles. And we had a nice little chat, about 3.5 minutes. So that was my claim to fame, is that I met Prince Charles and had a chat with him. Big deal, you're thinking. All right. What about if I told you I met David Beckham? You'd be more impressed? Cat Stevens?
Yeah, I see, yes.
All right, now I've got some credibility with you.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've got a bit of street cred now at last. I can tell people I met Yusuf Islam.
Yes.
Okay, so your credibility is related to who you met, huh? Or who I met. But now if I tell you I spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he spoke to me, now I've got real credibility. I've got real dignity. And when I was born with this need, with this desire, with this hope, with this wanting, yearning to speak to him again. Because that was the greatest moment of my life. At 5:10, I have an appointment. 5:10, I have an appointment to talk to him again. Do you know that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually written, he's prescribed, al-mu'minina kitabun mawquta. He's prescribed it, a specific, he's already written down 5:10, it's my appointment. Can you wait? We're looking forward to that. Why? Because that's the moment when I was alive. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the shahada, but more important, he gave me the salah. Okay, have I just answered the second question without asking you? All right, did you all get it right, I suppose? All right, what about zakat? Right, you're a linguist. I know there's loads of linguists in this room. Right, people that like language. Like, let's look at the language now. I want to know what zakat actually means. It has two meanings, as far as I understand in Arabic. Tazkiya and?
To cleanse.
To cleanse, so cleaning and?
Money,
and growing. To grow and to clean. Okay, and there's a verse of Quran which uses the word zakat. Where it says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And this zakah here, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, is not talking about money. What's it talking about? The nafs, the ruh, has to be purified. How do you purify it? Is by giving away the money. So you give away your zakat to revive the spirit of who you really are. And why is it that money become pure? It's true, the money gets cleaner and all of that sort of stuff. But what's more important is that giving cleans your heart. And when we talk about growing, the money grows. Anyone that does business studies, they know that if you invest this, you get that. But the reality is, if you give, your heart gets bigger. And the more you give, the bigger your heart gets. And it actually starts to get nice. When you start to give, then you start to feel happy. And you can't, there's a happiness you can't get except by giving it somebody something and seeing their smile and seeing them receive. Because what you're doing is you're doing Allah's work of giving. Oh, their rizq has already been planned. And you've just been given, you're the one that gives it on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're the lucky one. Not them. They just get the money, you get the zakat. So the zakat is the purification of that event, because it kind of got dirtied since those days. Right, that's zakat, salah, shahada, hajj. What's missing? Siyam or sawm. What's the connection? What do you do in fasting? Or what don't you do in fasting? You stay away from all the things that your body needs. Why? Because when you feed your body, your soul it dies or gets weaker. If you allow your soul to grow, you allow your soul to take its own nourishment without all the other rubbish going in, and you focus just on this, on that event, that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You speak to him, you read, you give charity, you do all the things that are going to bring it to life. And that's what you do in Ramadan. It's not just that you don't eat, but you, by not eating, you allow yourself to focus on what really matters. That's you that just got caught up in all of this other rubbish that's going on in the world. Okay? all of the five pillars are connected to that life. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.